Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the inheritance we have in Christ. Joy, everlasting joy in your kingdom. A joy so great, it's beyond our comprehension in this flesh. Please, Lord, as we study your word tonight, please restore to us the joy of our salvation. Lift up our hearts, we pray, for Christ's sake. Amen. Well, brothers and sisters, I hope I can encourage you with a word from Philippians tonight, with a word from the Lord. I'm more and more convinced that one of the biggest battles of the Christian life is against discouragement. Against spiritual discouragement. I think especially the times that we live in are discouraging for us as Christians. Because you look around and you see the poor state of the church and the rampant wickedness all around us. We might get discouraged because of ourselves. What seems to be a slow progress in the faith. We might become discouraged just through general weariness. Being worn out by life and the different trials we go through. And by spiritual discouragement, it doesn't mean that we don't keep going on in the faith and keep trusting and keep working hard. But in spiritual discouragement, it's that state where you lose vitality as a Christian. Where you lose joy. Where you lose that kind of confident boldness that we should have as Christians. It's a kind of a grinding down of the soul till we just become weary. It's the absence of the really best positive things of the Christian life, of joy, of peace, of an abounding love. And I think discouragement is actually one of the biggest battles we face in day-to-day Christian life. Well, particularly if you're going through a hard trial or if you're feeling spiritually discouraged, I hope what I show you from Philippians tonight is going to encourage you and strengthen you and help restore some of your joy. Because the message to you tonight, very simply, is that things are not what they appear to be. Things are not what they appear. The trials that you are going through, which you fear might break you, which might damage you, which are grinding you down, they're not what they appear. Because in fact, in God's hands, they are actually working for your everlasting good. Things may appear to be bleak and discouraging. But the reality is that behind surface appearances, God is working all things for your good. The grain that is crushed and pressed under the grinding wheels of the mill is in fact just being prepared to be made into wholesome filling bread. And the skillful hand of the master is using that painful process to give you a blessing in the end. The message is, do not be discouraged by how things appear, but look behind them. See the invisible control that the Lord has over all things. You see, I think that's an important lesson that we are meant to draw out of Paul's words in chapter 1 of Philippians. You see, so far we've considered together verses 1 to 11 and Paul's greetings to the church and his great heart of compassion and love. And we've seen how it begins to open up to us the major theme that runs through the letter of fellowship. Fellowship. The joy of sharing life with Christ and with one another. But tonight, I want us to look over the rest of chapter 1, almost like an overview, before in future weeks we look at the individual parts. And what I want you to see is the way that Paul has learned to look at his trials. Remember, outwardly, as he's writing this letter, things appear very bleak for the Apostle Paul. He's in the custody of the Roman Empire. He's awaiting trial. He tells us that rivals in the church are using his imprisonment as an opportunity to do him down and promote themselves. And we see that the church in Philippi was also being persecuted. So here he is imprisoned and possibly about to be executed. It does not look good. Things appear dark. But Paul, by God's grace, has begun to understand how God works. Things are not what they appear. The God was working through these troubles for good. And he's writing to encourage the saints in the church. And he's saying, look again at your trial. It's not what it appears. See what God is doing. In the words of the hymn by William Cooper, "Ye fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds ye so much dread are big with mercy and shall break in blessings on your head." So if you look with me first, at verses 12 to 14, we see that Paul's imprisonment is not what it appears. In your mind's eye, try to picture Paul in prison in Rome. Now, we believe that he was literally in chains. There are different arguments, different interpretations as to which imprisonment Paul was going through as he wrote Philippians. I am convinced from the evidence that he was truly in Rome. And that while there, although he was allowed to be in his own home and receive visitors, that he was chained day and night to Roman soldiers standing guard over him. And so he has no liberty. No liberty or freedom to travel. And he's restricted. He's kept in. He's housebound. And he's living in want, as chapter 4 later makes clear. He's dependent on others providing for him and sending him help. And he's a prisoner to the most powerful empire in the world. And so he's at the beck and call of the Roman legal system. It seems to be in control of his life. He's been waiting, perhaps for up to 2 years at this point. So he can stay there and wait for as long as Caesar decides. The powers that be will determine when, how long, who with, what he may have. So he appears to just be stuck in this pointless, dead-end imprisonment. Now what an incredible set of discouraging circumstances. "Not so fast," says Paul. Things are not what they appear. He says in verse 12 that his imprisonment has actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. And verse 13, he's had an opportunity to act as a witness to the whole imperial guard. Verse 14, other Christians have seen his bold stand for Christ, and so they've been strengthened, they've been inspired by it. And crucially, he says, "My chains are in Christ." Meaning, I'm not here because Caesar holds my chains. I'm not here because Rome wants me here, because Rome's holding me captive. My chains are in Christ. Christ has brought me here. Christ is in control. I'm here because the true and only Lord has a good purpose for me to be here. He's brought me here to be his witness. The Lord has some of his elect children among the imperial soldiers, even the household of Caesar himself. They need to hear the gospel. No man commands my destiny. Jesus, my Lord, is in complete control. And in fact, the gospel is spreading through his imprisonment. So what appears to be for evil is in fact working for eternal good. If we have a gospel perspective. Can you imagine being a Roman soldier having to stand and be chained to Paul for perhaps up to 6 hours at a time? And we know that there are people coming in and Paul's preaching to them and praying with them. And can you imagine Paul not sharing the gospel with those soldiers? They've not got a chance, have they? See, Paul has learned how God works. He's learned, don't judge by appearances, by discouraging circumstances, but see what God is doing. He's the prisoner and the slave of Christ. The timing, the location, the people he meets, it is all overruled by Christ and turned to good. So in fact, he is enjoying total liberty because he knows Christ is in control of his life. If you face circumstances like Paul, housebound, you feel a bit like a prisoner, perhaps your life feels like it's not in your control, there's no way out, or your liberty is restricted perhaps by illness or want, has God put chains on you, restricted you in some way? Stop looking at the chains. Look instead at what God has for you to do where you are. Look and see, pray, discover his purpose for the trial you're going through. And then you'll rejoice like Paul, because Christ is in control. Don't look at how things appear. Look at Christ. But then, secondly, if we look at verses 15 to 18, the divisions in the church are not what they appear to be. If ever you become discouraged by how the church appears, the divisions, the cliques, or if you're discouraged by how some people seem to just want to build a name for themselves or build a church based on their personality, how, well, there's nothing new in this. It seems this was going on in the early church as well. Paul, he must have been grieved in some sense, that while he's in prison, there are rival factions in the church who see this as an opportunity to promote themselves from, he says, selfish ambition. Certain preachers seem to be trying to take Paul's place as a leader in the church, to build themselves up in pursuit of influence. Now, good men, no doubt, perhaps jealous of Paul's fruitful ministry and influence, and thinking, well, here's my chance. Oh, Paul, he's finished. You don't need to listen to him anymore. Look, you know, if he was really that faithful, he'd have been martyred by now. Or, do you know what? Maybe he's just compromised a bit on his teaching. You know, that Paul, he's not here now, is he? I'm here. But he does rejoice that there are others who are faithfully preaching out of love, knowing that Paul is there as a witness for the gospel. But this kind of self-promotion is a great temptation for all Christian leaders. And the forming of cliques around different names or titles, it's common. You'll remember Paul warns the church in Corinth not to do this. He says, where there is envy, strife and division among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? For one says, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos. Are you not carnal? So again, on the surface, things look bad. The church of God, the pillar of truth, the people who are called to love one another as Christ loves, divided over personalities by selfish ambition, there's disunity. Is Paul discouraged? No. He rejoices. Because in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. I rejoice in Christ, he says, that his cause and his gospel is advancing, even when his people are acting sinfully, that more and more people are proclaiming Christ. You see, what's going on here is that we're seeing Paul's humility. Paul, in essence, is saying, what does it matter if I'm laid aside? I'm nothing. It's not about me or my achievements or reputation or name. I'm nothing. I can rejoice that Christ is exalted. So if others disappoint you, if other Christians disappoint you, or perhaps if you've been hurt because somebody's criticized you, like Paul was being unfairly criticized, Words hurt. Perhaps somebody is judging you critically, has gossiped about you, even slandered you. Well, the way to respond is with humility like Paul and say, what does it matter? Do you know, if they knew the real truth about me, they'd say things 10 times worse. What does it matter? What matters is Christ, the one who is worthy, and that he is known, he is exalted, he is loved. And that God is sending out his gospel, even through faulty, flawed people who have mixed motives, Christ is proclaimed. You see, again, Paul's got this gospel perspective on life, that it's not about him, but about the gospel. And if you want to overcome discouragement, that's the mindset, the view you need to have. It's about Christ and his gospel. So even divisions in the church are not what they appear to be. And when you survey the history of the Christian church, there's this surprising pattern that keeps on repeating. That so often, divisions in the church, in the end, somehow advance the gospel. That time and time again, you see personalities, personal agendas that lead to separate movements and denominations. But in the end, the hand of God overrules and turns them to good. And the work of God advances. A healthy church is split by such ambitions. But over time, two healthy gospel churches emerge from the break. Even churches that have been dominated by one or two personalities in an unhealthy way, despite them, God works through them. New churches are planted, old ones revived. You see how even behind the sins of men, the Lord Jesus can overrule, turning and redirecting men's ambitions to be used for the glory of God. So is Paul discouraged by people who are acting the wrong way? No, he's looking at Christ. And the gospel advances. Things are not what they appear. Is there strife in any of your relationships? Look and see, what is Christ doing? Then we come to the majestic statements of verses 19 to 26. Even death is not what it appears. In this passage, Paul opens up to the church what is in his heart as he faces death. Perhaps at any moment he could be taken literally to the chopping block. Now, things look bleak. You could say, well, what a disaster that would appear to be. What a tragic, wasted end of a great man. To die a shameful death in some Roman dungeon. What a failure, what a sad end of a life that could have done so much. Not so fast, says Paul. He says, to me, to die is gain. To die is to go to be with Christ, which is far better. To be graphic, at one time or another, I imagine we'll all encounter a dead body. For most of us, it'll be the hardest moment of our life because we'll be saying goodbye to a loved one. But what do you see in those moments? A tired, decaying body, gasping for breath, the sad end of a life, the closing of eyes, the last faint movements of their chest as their breath stops. Does it appear terrible? And tragic. Not so for the Christian. It is not how it appears. Because it is just the entering in of the Christian into the presence of Christ. It is the entrance into life. It is the start of true life, not the end of it. It's far better, says Paul, to go into eternal life. To see the King, to see angels and saints, to see the light of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Death is the freedom from all sin, darkness and evil. It is the end of all suffering and sorrow. It is, for the Christian, an immediate going to be with Christ. What do you see? If we had spiritual eyes to see the real events taking place when a saint dies, we would consider it the happiest and most wonderful thing in the world. Now, Paul would choose to remain in the body so he can help the church. But in his heart, he would rather die and go to be with Christ, because the joy and the blessings are so great. Even death is not what it appears. It is just the joyful entrance into heaven. It's striking that if you read through the New Testament after Christ is raised, I don't believe, apart from one reference in Revelation that doesn't really apply, it never once speaks about Christians dying. It just says they fall asleep or they go to be with the Lord. Because death has been changed forever because of Christ. And see, Paul is so centered, so strong in his faith in the gospel. He's completely sold out for Christ. Again, he's saying, what's my life? Doesn't matter. What matters is Christ. All for Christ. His only concern is that Christ is exalted. Whether he lives or dies, it doesn't matter, as long as it's to the praise of Christ and that his gospel is served. And so again, there's a call to you. How do you face even death? Even the bleakest, harshest things, things that appear utterly hopeless and to be the end of everything? Well, the answer is to face them like Paul. To be all out for Christ. To see, I want even my death to honor Christ. It's all about him and his glory. That's what matters. Death is not the end, brothers and sisters. It's not how it appears. And then fourth, if you look at verses 27 to 30 at the end of the chapter, the persecution of Christians is not what it appears to be. You see, in this section, which is really the pivot of the letter, Paul begins to teach the church how to live through persecution. Verse 30, they are facing the same conflict he is. Verse 28, they face powerful adversaries. If you remember from Acts chapter 16 a few weeks ago, we saw the opposition they faced in Philippi. Again, what do you see as you look at that church in Philippi? Do you see a tiny, struggling little church, ordinary people, not really important, not really doing anything extraordinary, just meeting to worship Christ, even struggling to exist, oppressed, mocked, laughed at by the rich, the governing authorities, some forced to suffer loss in their homes, their businesses? Do they seem pathetic and weak? Does it seem like the opposition is having all its own way, that the church is struggling, its enemies growing stronger and stronger? Not so fast, says Paul. Things are not what they appear. For verse 28, the persecution is actually proof. It is evidence. It authenticates that they are in fact under the judgment of God. That they are going to perdition, to be condemned. Their actions show that it is they who are truly lost. God will arise and punish those who hurt his people. They will be cast into eternal hell and everlasting darkness. Their prosperity, the success of the wicked now, is the sign, the confirmation that they are the vessels of judgment, preparing themselves for wrath. But then he says, this same persecution is the proof, the evidence, the authentication that you are appointed to salvation from God. It is the sign, the seal, that you are Christ's and on your way to glory. Because as Christ was in this world, so are you. You have been given the privilege of fellowship, of participating in his suffering. So are you discouraged because there seems to be so much opposition to the Christian faith today? that the persecution in other parts of the world, that the cynicism, the unbelief, the atheism in our country? Do you feel discouraged because the world dislikes you and the truths you believe? Do you feel the world's getting stronger and stronger, that it's rising intolerance? Then rejoice, says Paul, for the Spirit of grace and glory rests on you. When they revile you and speak evil about you, it's actually the mark that you are going to glory and that they are doomed. Things are not what they appear. Even persecution is a mark that should cause you to rejoice. Remember the apostles in the early days of Acts? How when they were first beaten by the Jewish authorities, and it says they went home rejoicing to be counted worthy to suffer for his name. They had, like Paul, this gospel perspective that flips all our thinking upside down. That things are not how they appear in this world. That what matters is the reward and punishment of eternity. So do not be discouraged if the world gets worse and there's increasing opposition. As he says later on, it just means God's children are going to shine out brightly like stars in the darkness. What you should learn from Paul is don't judge things by how they appear. I think Christians get discouraged because they look at their circumstances instead of looking at God. Are you discouraged this evening? Stop looking at the problem. What you need is, you don't need the circumstances to change. It's your perspective, your understanding that needs to change. You need your eyes opened to see what God is doing. It's your mind that needs to change. You need to learn to see as Paul sees, not to be discouraged, but to trust in what you know is true in Christ. With Moses and the Israelites, found themselves trapped at the Red Sea and Pharaoh's army approaching, it appeared so hopeless. And what does the Lord say? Why do you cry to me? Go forward. The problem was not their circumstance, but their lack of faith. Joshua, with this challenge of invading the promised land and all he can see is the strongholds of the enemy, what does the Lord say? I am with you. Do not be afraid or be dismayed. Don't look at them. Look at me. Take heart, Joshua. When Elisha finds himself trapped in a city surrounded by an encircling army and his servants just quaking with fear that they're surely going to die, what does Elisha say? Oh Lord, open his eyes. And he sees the armies of heaven around them. And when it comes to the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, oh, it appears so bleak. The end of everything. Christ alone, dying, shamed. The promises seem to be failing. The world, the devil triumphant. The Son of God humiliated, not rescued, has all failed. But what did God do? His death. It was not what it appeared. It was the perfect sacrifice to save from sin. And he was raised. Brothers and sisters, if you are discouraged, learn to look at the problem the way Paul looks at his. To have this gospel perspective that God works in a mysterious way. He brings life out of death. And through weakness and trials, he shows his strength. Be encouraged. God is at work for your good. The clouds you so much dread will break with blessing on your head. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Paul, for the example of his triumphant faith. But Lord, we do know that even mighty Paul was only what he was because of grace. that his faith was your gift. It was by the strength and the power of the Holy Spirit he was able to be such a great witness. And it was, Lord, your strength that held him up through all his trials. And so we pray, O gracious Father, in our discouragements and our weaknesses tonight, we ask, Lord, for the same strength. We would ask, Lord, for the same measure of grace, that we might trust you, that we might learn to rejoice, to see, O Lord, your hand at work, that all things are working for good to those who love you. Please, O Lord, encourage us, we pray, and increase our faith. For Christ's sake. Amen.